welcome. Good morning and God bless. Wonderful seeing you all, and the manifestations were so beautiful. And go along with this teaching. And good morning. The title of this teaching is The Great Mystery Conceived. So the question is, when was the mystery first conceived? And when was the Redeemer first mentioned? And it's really more like an origin and an overview of when the great mystery was conceived. But we must go to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, we're going to look at this. And we know in the first heaven and earth and the second heaven and earth, prior to Adam sinning, there's no mention in God's word of the promised Redeemer, as there was no need. There was no need. In that first, second heaven and earth, with Adam and Eve also, there was no need for reconciliation. Man was not separated from God. There was no sin. There was no broken fellowship. Adam had a wonderful, intimate relationship with God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26. That intimate relationship, which was definitely by spirit. For God is spirit. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. So we know that replenishing means it was plenished. Now it's replenishing. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Adam was to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And note that spirit was mentioned first. That was upon Adam. That gave him the ability and the authority to do that, to subdue it, to rule over it, and to have dominion, and to be God's second in command, because he had that spirit. And Genesis 2, verse 7, these are wonderful foundational scriptures that we just got to put in our head, because a lot of people do not know these things. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living, chi, soul, nephesh. God forms man's body of the dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils, it's that figure of speech, condescension, which means God put life into Adam. A living soul, nephesh chi. So biblically, we can see from the scriptures that life begins with the first breath. So, in the beginning with Adam, man was created, formed, and made. He was a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Man's uniqueness from all other animals was that he had spirit, which is called the image of God. And verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Sounds beautiful. And good for food. The tree of life also we see in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So in the midst of the garden, we see the tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We know that with spirit upon Adam, that gave him the authority to rule it, subdue it, dominion, dress and keep the Garden of Eden. And it's neat, too, to realize that the word paradise means a garden or an enclosed garden. So this would be the Garden of Eden, or you could say the paradise of Eden. And the Lord God, next verse, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And those words, freely eat, is that figure of speech, polypetoton, where two verbs add intensity together, which adds intensity, and it should read, and some, I know it's in mine, a lot of them have them in this inner margin, this doubled in Hebrew. So It should read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden eating, thou mayest eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, the figure of speech, polypoton. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. This was direct communication from God given to Adam. So, overview. In Genesis 3, 1 and following, when Adam sinned and disobeyed the direct commandment of God given to him, it absolutely happened. In the day, dying thou shalt die. It was not the body and soul that died, as Adam went on living for hundreds of years, had children, right? It was spirit. It's the Adam lost spirit. Both soul and spirit are each a life form. When you lose your soul life, you die. When you lose spirit, it dies. It was Adam lost spirit, which was a life form. It says he died. Now hold your spot here in Genesis. Look at Ephesians. Also mentions that about this topic. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, we read, and you hath he quickened. God made us alive. He gave us that spirit, that life form, when we got born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, not physical death, but the absence of spirit. So the absence of spirit, okay, is death. And spirit's life. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So we'll go back to Genesis there. Genesis 3. We're going to actually go to Genesis 3. But when man had lost spirit, back in the beginning when Adam sinned, that relationship between God and man changed. Man was meant to have body, soul, and spirit, giving them that intimate relationship with God Almighty. Mankind needed rescue. Mankind needed a redeemer. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God responded quickly to the situation, and he promised the redeemer, the promised seed. And we'll look at that in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 14. It says, God speaking here directly to the serpent, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there was no need to bruise the serpent's head in the previously in the newly restored second in heaven and earth, because Satan did not have authority and rulership over the second heaven and earth. Adam did. But here, God makes mentions of the woman's seed. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the promised Redeemer, who's the Savior. So this is the first mention in the scriptures of the promised seed. God here declares that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head, and that will happen in the future. And let's look at verse 16. I love this material because, to me, God did not predestine Lucifer to fall in the first heaven and earth. He had free will. Nor did he predestine Adam in the newly restored second heaven and earth. He also had free will. It just takes out that God is a good God. The Redeemer was mentioned right here, when need was there. In verse 16, unto the woman, Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So from here on, any woman hath the capacity to bring forth the coming Redeemer. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. We saw that in the beginning parts of Genesis 2. He made the dust of the ground. Unto dust you return. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We see mentioned here for the first time physical death that Adam and Eve were now going to face. We know Adam did live for hundreds of years, but both Adam and Eve faced death and all mankind from thereafter. And the ground was cursed, bringing forth thorns and thistles. And verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now we know if man was not driven out, he would have lived forever in an unredeemable fallen state. They would have lived forever in separation from God. In verse 24, this is the tree of life, eternal life, spoken about in the book of Revelation, referring to the paradise administration in the third heaven and earth. Now, this really is coming from foundational material out of Power for Abundant Living, as well as Are the Dead Alive Now by Dr. Victor Paul Werrell, as far also from the Walking in God's Power foundational class. I taught this in our fellowship a few weeks back. They wanted a little more info to expound on the tree of life. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 2, foundational material. Revelation 2. So I will expound a little more that they had asked. They wanted a little more info. Nothing new here. Verse 7, Revelation 2, 7. What it does answer for me is what God says will come to pass. This will be a future reality, the tree of life that it talks about in paradise. Verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise garden of God. Paradise, see, is associated with the tree of life. Revelation 22, this again is right out of Power for Abundant Living and Are the Dead Alive Now. Revelation 22. In verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. So all these other things that they may say out in the world, like you're going to have pure water and paradise, all this kind of stuff. No, sorry, not happening until this comes to pass. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which have 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And Dr. Werrell says, and Are the Dead Alive Now, paradise, which is associated with the tree of life, will not be restored until Revelation 22 is fulfilled, and when the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. This will happen also after the white throne judgment. This is a promise of future glory, which will come after the resurrections, when paradise will again be reestablished. And we know as Christians, we will have already been gathered together with the Lord before any of this takes place. So Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, would not only redeem man, but he would redeem for God that position of having a ruler, being God's second in command in the kingdom of God. Because when Adam sinned, he lost spirit, that connection with God, who is Holy Spirit. He no longer was God's ruler, his second in command. That authority and rulership over the earth was transferred to the devil, who is God's archenemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We read 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 4, it says, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's what we want when we speak the word to people. They are blinded by the adversary. He makes it look like it's party time out there, you know? So, you know, but I mean, really, they are blinded until they see that light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God. And because of Adam's sin, the adversary has a temporary position of being God of this world. And remember, he did not have rulership over the world until after Adam's sin. And let's look at John 14. John 14. Here we're going to see Jesus Christ absolutely, this is just one of the scriptures, he absolutely recognized that the devil was the ruler of this world. John 14, verse 30 says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world," it's actually translated the ruler, "the prince of this world, the ruler of this world," speaking of the devil, "Satan cometh and hath nothing in me." He recognized that the devil was the ruler of this world. Now, God's reordering of the second heaven and earth, it's important to understand, happened after Adam and Eve sinned and before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. In that short time frame, God declared in Genesis 3:15, and he mentioned, made by God in the scriptures, of the promised seed, the promised redeemer. It was a foretelling of redemption and salvation. In that short window of time, between Adam sinning and it being expelled from that Garden of Eden, that paradise, God was foretold, and it allowed him to design, plan, and conceive of the great mystery. This is when the mystery was first conceived. And let's look, Ephesians. It speaks of this. Ephesians gives you that timing. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation," and that's the word, the Greek word, katabole, which means the reordering, "before the reordering of the world," world is cosmos, ages. So before the reordering of the ages, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." This refers to that new ordering of the world, ages, and the second heaven and earth after Adam and Eve sinned and before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. I'll read you from Colossians 1:26, when wonderful Apostle Paul was there with Barnabas teaching the great mystery. He reveals here, Colossians 1:26, "even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And now we can see Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25, we read, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world," here it's chronos, that's the plural form of ages, "began," ionos. So this would be translated as, "according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the times which pertain to the ages, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Okay, the new ordering of the world, the ages, and the second heaven and earth, we know it happened after Adam and Eve sinned, before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. During this time that I'm saying there, when man had fallen due to Adam's sin, it was a requirement that God had to develop a new way of administering in his relationship with man. Things had changed. He had to institute a new order. And during that time, he decided to design, plan, and conceive of that mystery, which he did bring into a reality in the ages to come. But he kept it hidden in himself and did not reveal it until later. When the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and fulfilled God's plan As the Redeemer, God instituted grace, which no one had anticipated or foreseen. And he did not institute judgment. There will be judgment, but it's held in abeyance. And I'm going to do a quick overview. Administrations in God's word are vital. They're vital. Once Adam sinned, man was in a fallen state, separated from God, only body and soul, without spirit. And that ended the original or paradise administration. Once they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, next we have the patriarchal administration. Here God dealt with all of mankind, not just one specific group or nation. We have the patriarchs of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, 12 sons of Jacob. None of them knew the mystery. Next, we have the coming of the law administration, when God separated out the nation of Israel from all other nations. God had the law, the Ten Commandments, given to Moses, which he communicated to Israel. And it's often called the Law of Moses or Mosaic Law because it was revealed to Moses. The law gave, it gave commandments to the conduct of Israel. It did, and the greater reality of it is it reminded them of the coming Redeemer, the Savior, by word and by pattern and type, such as the Passover, other things that it was given, atonement, such. Next, following the law administration, we have the Christ administration. And again, Moses did not know of the mystery. Christ's administration, where the promised seed had come. He was here present on the earth, and God had a lot more available to work with. Jesus Christ did not teach the mystery. He did not teach it to his 12 apostles. Following the Christ administration, we have the administration of the mystery, the grace of God, to which wonderful administration we belong to. Now, the mystery was a reality beginning on the day of Pentecost. However, it was not known doctrinally until the revelation of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul. And then, I know in the fellowship they wanted me to finish off, I stopped right there, but after that, this is foundational material. After the foundation of the mystery, we have the appearing or revelation administration. Following that, the glory or paradise administration. Although Jesus Christ didn't teach the 12 apostles about the mystery, he did speak of the coming of Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Let's look at John 15, that Comforter of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. John 15. In verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus Christ said that he will send the Comforter and that he was getting it from God, and that the Comforter here spoken as being the Spirit of Truth, and it would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 14, right there, one chapter back, John 14, in verse 15, we read, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. For you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So here, Jesus Christ spoke about this being the Spirit of Truth, and in John 15, 26. Okay, as God's second in command, Jesus Christ is, what Spirit did Jesus Christ receive from God and shed forth? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. He has the authority to do such. In verse 32, Acts 2:32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, he received it from God. God told him to do this. Received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished all that he did, all of that redemption and salvation, his perfect work, he is at God's right hand exalted. And this verse also tells us that Jesus Christ received it from God, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he shed it forth, that new birth spirit, on the day of Pentecost. The outpouring of Holy Spirit, we need to know, was not a part of the great mystery. Okay? It was not a secret. It was not supposed to be. The coming of Holy Spirit was prophesied and anticipated in the Old Testament. Abraham, Joel, John the Baptist, should come off your mind. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ prophesied of it in the Gospels. Baptism of Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said in Acts 1:5, not many days hence, which it was, not many days hence, that they were baptized of Holy Spirit. It was not a part of the mystery. He even spoke it. Jesus Christ spoke it to Nicodemus. Look at John 3. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So on the day of Pentecost, when the new birth first became available, those born again ones, I love it, could see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this speaks of entering into the beginning, into the kingdom of God. So beginning on the day of Pentecost, now granted, he's prophesying here, and this did come to pass. He's prophesying of this happening, Jesus Christ, in the future, which really wasn't that far away on the day of Pentecost. But they could enter and they could see, beginning on that day of Pentecost, when they got born again into the kingdom of God. And verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, he reproves him here, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? He reproved him for being a leader of Israel and not being like anticipating it, for it being coming of Holy Spirit. The coming of Holy Spirit was made known in God's word way back when Adam lost that spirit, that connection with God. Without spirit, man is separated from God. Abraham, Joel, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, they were waiting for the coming of Holy Spirit when God would once again reinstate spirit. And let's see that spirit that got reinstated on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And it says in Acts 2 and in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That would be really amazing. On that day, that was really phenomenal to hear them in their own language. God did it that day. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They don't speak this language. And how hear we every man our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I know, that's so beautiful. And they were all amazed and were doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, oh, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, they all stood up with Peter, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day, that would be 9 o'clock a.m. Peter stood up with the 11, and remember, all 12 of them just got born again with Holy Spirit upon them. So we know that what Peter is going to speak, filled with the Holy Spirit, would be the Word of God. And look what he shares in verse 16. By revelation, Peter quotes Joel 2:28-29. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. God had been waiting for this ever since the fall of Adam. All those ages, spirit was now reinstated. Spirit poured out. Sons and daughters who shall prophesy, male and female. Young men who shall see visions, old men who shall dream dreams, young and old. Okay, so any discrimination is not here in God's word, male, female, young and old. Okay, that's in the world. This is speaking of both male and female, young and old, and it speaks of having spirit poured out upon them and who shall prophesy. Man, for the first time, could have Holy Spirit born within, born from above. Man could now have spirit. No more separation from God. That intimate, wonderful relationship that Adam enjoyed was now reinstated with that spirit. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. This is such a wonderful first teaching of the church, guided by God. I know, man, I just like, woo. I am just like so, I know, I'm sorry, I just like, it so blesses me to hear Peter saying this. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And all these, it came to pass. These prophecies are absolutely come to pass. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and we read that again, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He shed it forth, that outpouring of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here we go. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. That's Jew and Gentile right there. Gentiles are right there. Even so many as the Lord our God shall call. When did the great mystery become a reality? Right here in verse 39. We see scripturally the great mystery was a reality beginning on the day of Pentecost. That's right. It's promises unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off. That's Gentile, all other nations. Even so many as the Lord our God shall call. Jew and Gentile, that mystery that God had hid through all those ages, that it's one body called out from both Jew and Gentile. However, the great mystery was not known doctrinally, we know, until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Gentiles being fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, not by works. Furthermore, the great mystery did not come into practice until Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter went to the household of Cornelius and the Gentiles got born again. Then we see they manifested speaking in tongues. It was then that the full reality of the great mystery was available. Jew and Gentile, there at Cornelius's house in Acts chapter 10. The door was open for the Gentiles to have Spirit poured out upon them, to be born from above, born of God, and to enter in God's kingdom. So we know on the day of Pentecost, when the new birth was first made available, the kingdom of God had come. God did not institute judgment. He instituted a new administration, the age of grace. The door is wide open. Any man, any woman can be saved, receive the new birth, receive Holy Spirit. And it came by grace. And I know Rod and I are teaching on the great mystery of the summer, but in my next session, I love it, I'll give a little forewarning. I'll be teaching on Spirit poured out on the Gentiles. I love that section in Acts chapter 10 and 11, because when the believers were scattered abroad, man, I love it. They went to Antioch, right? They were preaching the word, and there they spoke it to the Grecians who were Gentiles. And man, all of a sudden, scattered hundreds of Gentiles. I don't know how many. It's just a great number of Gentiles got born again, man. And they believed. And they Jerusalem heard about it. And they send down the Apostle Barnabas. Barnabas comes down. He go gets the Apostle Paul. Paul comes down. I love this section. Acts 11. You can see Paul's there, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas, and they are teaching for a whole year in Antioch. And those believers, those Gentile believers were so excited, right, that they were called Christians for the first time. There we see it in Acts 11. They were so excited because it was Christ in them. That meant so much to them, and it should to us too, right? But we see God was guiding men, directing their paths, revealing his word by revelation, by visions, by dreams. These men were God-inspired. These were God-inspired events. And that's so thrilling. God has not changed. God is still on the move. All we need to do is have that, continue to speak in tongues, have that intimate relationship with God, operate Holy Spirit as we do. So I want to close with prayer. Thank you, guys. Thank you, God, for revealing the great mystery and that we do have such a wonderful, intimate relationship with you, God, that we can operate all nine manifestations of the Spirit, each and every Christian, Father. And that we know your word says, had the devil known about it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How powerful we know that the mystery is, God. Thank you for that, being such a powerful God to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.